Well, if I haven't already had the opportunity to tell you face to face, moms, I wish you a very happy Mother's Day. I know for many, including myself, this is the first Mother's Day that we've spent on this earth without her. And I don't feel sad about that. I thought about this morning, mom's not having a hard time breathing anymore. She's not hurting anymore. She's reunited with her long-lost daughter and our son and all those others in the family who know the Lord Jesus who've gone on before her, and she's kicking up gold dust today. And she's having the happiest Mother's Day she's ever had, I'm sure. Well, we're starting kind of a new study today, and doesn't have anything to do with moms. Well, it kind of does, but anyway, we're going to spend just a few weeks on this, but I want you to find James chapter 5, if you will. You can tell a lot about a man's character, a woman's character, by their reaction to money. There was an elderly gentleman who had come into a very large sum of money. He didn't know about it yet, and his relatives were trying to figure out a way to tell him. He had a delicate heart, and they were afraid if they just went in and told him outright, it might be detrimental to his health. And so they were trying to decide what to do. So they thought, well, the preacher's pretty good with words. Let's get him to tell him. So the preacher goes over. He didn't want to just tell him outright either. He thought, maybe I can hit him with a question, and that'll kind of ease him into it. And so he said, Grandpa, let me ask you a question. What would you do if all of a sudden you came into $200,000? And without any hesitation, he said, Preacher, I'd give it all to the church building fund. And the preacher died of a heart attack. So there's a lot of deceptions, a lot of wrong ideas about money floating around today. Some people think that money will bring happiness. It doesn't. It can buy just about anything except happiness, and it can't buy your place in heaven either. Other people think that money brings security. It doesn't. Others think money is sinful. It isn't. The Bible doesn't say that money's the root of all evil. It says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, not only are there some deceptions about money, there are some disagreements about money. If a man chases after money, they say he's money mad. If he keeps his money, they say, well, he's a miser. If he spends his money, oh, he's just a playboy. If he gets money without having to work for it, oh, he's a parasite. If he doesn't try to get it, oh, well, he doesn't have any ambition. You just can't win. I mean, there are not only disagreements, but there's a lot of disasters concerning money, too. A family counselor, a prominent family counselor, said that 89% of all family arguments center around money in one way or the other. He also said that 80% of all divorces are the result of arguing about money. A man's spiritual aptitude, his spirituality, can be measured in one way by his attitude towards money, in some ways more than anything else. First of all, the Bible's concerned with how a man saves his money. I want you to look at James chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. We're going to look at verses 1 through 3. James says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. And we'll stop right there. That word treasure there is the same, it comes from the same word that we get our word thesaurus from. It means a collection. Some people collect money like they collect stamps. They don't hoard money for retirement. They hoard money just because they want to hoard money, just because they love money. James is talking about stagnant wealth here. The Bible condemns money that has been hoarded just for money's sake. Now, God wants us to save money. The Bible tells us to observe the ant. Over in the book of Proverbs, it says, watch how the ant works and stores up for a future day. And the Bible also talks about leaving an inheritance and tells us that we're worse than an infidel if we don't leave some sort of inheritance for our offspring. And the saving of money is not wrong. It's a wise thing to save money, but the Bible warns against hoarding money. We're not to love money just for money's sake. Now, some people think that the Bible condemns wealth. It doesn't. Quite the contrary. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee the power to get wealth. Many of God's greatest saints were extraordinarily wealthy. For example, back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 2, it says, and Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And yet Abram, who later became known as Abraham, was known as the father of the faithful. Yet he's extremely wealthy. 1 Chronicles 29 verse 28 says of David, we've just finished a series about David. Says he died in a good old age, full of days and riches and honor. And Solomon, his son, reigned in his stead. Back in 1 Chronicles 29 and verse 12, it says that riches and honor come from the Lord. Now, the Bible didn't condemn David for dying with riches and with honor. It rather commended him for dying that way. Joseph of Arimathea is another one. You remember that name? Joseph of Arimathea was very rich. He loaned Jesus a place of burial. Jesus was buried in his tomb. In Matthew 27 and verse 57, it says that Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very rich man. In the book of Acts, we learn about Barnabas, the son of encouragement. He was extremely wealthy, but he used his money for the work of the Lord. Here's one that may surprise you a little bit. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were quite the people of means. They had a large house that was used sometimes for banquets and feasts, and lots of guests could come in. And we know the story about Jesus coming there for one of those occasions. And the Bible just doesn't condemn wealth. But it does condemn the hoarding of wealth. The Bible calls the love of money covetousness. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, our Lord Jesus says, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not of the abundance of things which he has possesses. Now, I've been a preacher for a long, long time. I've heard people confess just about every kind of sin that you can imagine. But in almost 40 years in this business, I have never, ever, ever heard a single person confess the sin of covetousness. Not once. You say, why is that? Because it's such a deceitful sin. It's very deceptive. That's why the Lord said, take heed and beware of covetousness. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, it tells us that covetousness is idolatry. And folks, idolatry is no small sin. Idolatry is where you place something in a place of importance above God himself. That's idolatry. And it says covetousness is like that. It's one thing for you to possess money, but it's another thing for money to possess you. I'm going to tell you a story about a real-life lady. Her name was Hetty Green. And at one time, she was the wealthiest woman in all of America. But let me tell you about Hetty. When she died, she had over $100 million. And folks, that's back when a million was a million. Okay? Let me tell you what kind of person she was. Rather than buying new clothes or heavier clothes for the winter, she would take newspapers and stuff them into her clothing to act as insulation against the cold. $100 million stuffing newspapers in her clothes. Speaking of newspapers, she'd buy the morning paper and read it and then fold it up real nicely and go out on the street and sell it so she could get her money back. She had an entire, I know I'm giving some of you ideas, you're taking notes. She had a warehouse, big warehouse, full of nothing but rags. And she would spend all day in that warehouse sorting the rags. You'd be separating the white rags from the colored rags because she knew that she could get a penny a pound more for the white rags if they were separated out. $100 million. Sorting rags. Most of her investments were in New York City, but Hetty lived in hovels and apartments under assumed names because that way New York couldn't catch up with her to tax her investments. When she died, or was about to die, the people that were watching after her made the nurses take their white uniforms off because she would never be able to die in peace knowing that they had hired real nurses to tend to her. And so they had them put on street clothes. She had more money than she could possibly ever spend, but the problem was not that she had money that more money than she ever needed. The problem was is that she had money that she loved more than anything else. You know, some people with a lot of money, they won't ever make a lavish love offering because they just hate to let it go. But did you know that God has made everything to give? Listen, the sun gives, and we have life. The earth gives, and we have life. Trees give, and we have life. We are given to give, and that's the way God intends for us to live. But some people just can't trust the Lord that much. So they keep hoarding up their money. But it's the inordinate hoarding of money that the Bible condemns. Back in the Old Testament, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and verse 13, it says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Now that brings us right back to our text in James chapter 5, where James says, go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered and the rust of them shall be a witness against you and shall eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. You say, well, James, he's talking to rich people. He's sure not talking to me. Listen, if you had been here during the last several weeks in our Wednesday night study called How to Be Rich with Andy Stanley, you would have learned this fact, that if you make $48,000 or more per year, you are in the top 1% of wage earners in the entire world. $48,000. Top 1% of wage earners in the world. Everyone in this congregation is rich compared to most of the people in the world. If those people, especially people in third world countries, came and observed how you live day to day, they would imagine that you must be kings and queens. About 10 years after James wrote this text, Jerusalem was destroyed. Now, at least 1 million people died in the destruction of Jerusalem, but do you know who the looters and vandals went after first? They went after the wealthy people. They were the first to go under. And James had told them it had been better, a lot better, if they'd have just put their money to work for the Lord instead of salting it down somewhere. Here's a little motto maybe you can jot down somewhere. If you're saving up for a rainy day, you're going to have one. Take it to the bank. James also talks about the judgment. He says, where rusty riches will testify against us. He'll say, here's money that you could have used to win souls with. Here's money that you could have used to build a church with. Here's money that you could have used for the glory of God, but it wasn't used that way. It was just kept for the sheer love of money. You know, God's not only interested in how a man saves his money, but in how a man secures his money. In James chapter 5 and verse 4, behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. In other words, the ones that went out and harvested. Which is kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, there were wealthy farmers who were oppressing the poor. They wouldn't pay their wages on time, or they would hold back part of their wages. And because of the economic power they had, they were oppressing the poor. God is very much against ill-gotten gain. And he's especially against those who oppress the poor. Mark this down. God is always, 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 always on the side of the poor. You'd better have a heart that wants to share with those who are in need, because God is not only interested in how you save your money, he's interested in how you secure your money, and the curse of God is on all ill-gotten gain. Those who are in the liquor industry, or the pornography industry, or the gambling industry, I can guarantee you the curse of God is on those people. If you're in a business that collects money from something that's immoral or in a wrong way, you need to get out of that business, because you don't need that kind of money. God sees how a man saves his money. He sees how a man secures his money. He also sees how a man spends his money. Back in James chapter 5, verse 5, you have lived in pleasure on the earth and been wanton. You've nourished your hearts as in a day of slaughter. God's talking about people who just live for pleasure and pleasure alone. Talking about people that God's blessed with money that ought to be helping other people, but they've lavished all their riches on themselves. Now let me be very quick to add here, God is not against us having pleasure. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Back in the Psalms, in chapter 35 and verse 27, it says, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure. Listen, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his saints, of his servants. God's not against us enjoying the things of the world, but he's dead set against selfishness, against lavishness and wastefulness. A lot of us are spending money that could be used for soul winning, that could be used for missions, that could be used for building churches. You know, a miserly man is a miserable man. And people who live for self and self alone, as though Christ never lived or died, are one day going to have to answer to that Lord at the judgment. John D. Rockefeller, that may be a familiar name to you. At the age of 55, John D. Rockefeller was dying, had a bleeding ulcer. And, I mean, he couldn't even get an hour's sleep at night because of the pain. And the doctor told him he had just a short time to live. There wasn't anything they could do for him. Well, when John D. Rockefeller heard that he was dying and he wasn't going to live very long, he thought to himself, you know, I've had all my concentration on making money, but there were things I wanted to do with that money one day. But if I'm not going to be around one day, then I better start doing some of those things I wanted to do with my money. And he really wanted to give some of it away. And so that's what he did. He started giving some of his money away. He was a dying man who learned the secrets of Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, where it says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Most of us don't believe that. Our motto is, get all you can all you get, sit on the can and poison the rest. But the Bible says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you see, John Rockefeller started giving his money, and the more he gave, the happier he got. And the happier he got, the more his bleeding ulcer started to heal up, and his health started to return. And he says, when I started giving, it changed my whole life. And his ulcer did heal up, and John Rockefeller lived for 30 more years giving his money away. And you know, the more of his money he gave away, the more God brought to him. That's the way it works. God's got a bigger shovel than you've got. You start shoveling it out, he'll shovel it in with a bigger shovel. God sees how a man saves his money. And when he starts to hoard it, God says, you're hoarding up for trouble. God sees how a man secures his money. And he says, if you're getting it in the wrong way, you're heading for trouble. God sees how a man spends his money. And if he's spending it the wrong way, God says, you're heading for trouble. God also sees how a man shares his money. If you share your money, then God says you're heading for a blessing. Look at James 5, verses 7 through 9 again. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman, that's the farmer, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receives the early and latter rain. But you also patient, or be ye also patient, establish your heart, for the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge stands at the door. James is just, and you know, the Lord's coming one day soon. And when he comes, he's going to ask us to give an account of our stewardship. We're going to give an account for how we saved our money, how we secured it, how we spent it, how we shared it. And James says, the Lord's at the door. And even though James said it almost 2,000 years ago, in time, that's a short amount of time. And the Lord is, he's closer now than he's ever been to the door. He told us what signs to look for, and we're seeing those signs everywhere we look. But he's going to look at us eyeball to eyeball. And he's going to say, I want you to give me an account of your stewardship. He says, the farmer waits for the fruit of the earth. And when you give, it's like planting a seed. If you plant seeds of kindness or sow seeds of sacrifice or seeds of faith or obedience, it's going to bring forth that precious fruit that James is talking about. One of these days, the Lord's going to come and reward his saints. Folks, what you give is never lost. Somebody wrote these words. Though you carve your name high above the shifting sands where the steadfast rocks defy decay, all you can hold in your cold, dead hand is what you've given away. That's true. Folks, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. I'm being serious about that. Listen, you can invest in soul winning. And those who are saved because of your investment are going to be standing there ready to welcome you into heaven one day. The only way to get your money to heaven is to invest it in something that's going to heaven, and there's just one thing going to heaven. That's the souls of men. The souls of women and boys and girls. God's interested in your money. He's interested in how you save it, how you secure it, how you spend it, how you share it. And folks, there's all sorts of great organizations that you can share your money with, but I want to tell you something. I'm being as serious as I can be. The money that gets, beyond any doubt, the best returns is when you share with your local church. And I'm not saying that because I'm the pastor of a local church. I'm saying it out of experience firsthand. God has given us the rare privilege in this life to invest in souls. And I'm going to ask you to begin to pray and ask God about your rusty riches. Now, this isn't really part of the notes, but I want to tell you something. One of the reasons why I decided to do this, I've been here 11 years. I've never preached a single sermon on stewardship ever. Not one. Haven't needed to. But has it occurred to you that some of our older saints, the ones who've been the foundation of this church, the one who've been the backbone of this church, the one who've been our greatest givers, the one who had been taught about stewardship years ago, they're going on to their reward. Not many of them around anymore. You start counting up, we've lost a lot of our older saints. You know what that does? When you have a younger group who hasn't learned about stewardship, who hadn't learned about sacrifice and giving to the Lord, it affects the church's bottom line. It affects what they can do for soul winning and missions and for the building and for all these things that go with church. See, we need to beware of hoarding what God wants in circulation. Now, God knows you have to plan for the future. But folks, there has to come a time when you learn to trust in the Lord. And don't ask God, what part of my money do you want me to give? Learn to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what part of your money do I get to keep? I'll begin to wrap it up this way. Woodrow Wilson, you remember, was one of the former presidents of the United States, and he was on what they used to call a whistle stop. That means he was going cross country on a train. The politician would stand on a back platform of the last car on the train, and crowds would gather to see the president. And in this occasion, they were in Billings, Montana, and Woodrow Wilson was on that back platform. He had his wife there. He had a lot of important men in government standing there with him, and people wanted to see the president. Well, there were two little boys who began to elbow their way through the crowd to get up close so they could see the president. One of the little boys had in his hand a little American flag, and he reached up and handed President Wilson that American flag, and he took it and put it in his pocket. The other little boy didn't have a flag. He didn't have anything. He reached way down deep in these old tattered pockets and found a dime, and he reached up and handed that to President Wilson. President Wilson took that dime, thanked the boy, put it in his pocket. Well, President Wilson lived five more years after that. And then he died. And his wife was going through some of his personal effects. And she went through his billfold. And in his billfold, wrapped up in a piece of paper, was that dime. For 5 years, the president had carried that dime in his billfold, been through all kinds of important meetings with world leaders. I mean, it was on the person of the president. God knows the acts of love that have been and will be displayed by many of you. And he's going to keep those acts of love in his pocket. Because he'll know why you gave it. He'll know with what spirit you gave it. Like I said, I've been pastor of this church for 11 years, never preached a sermon on stewardship. Like I said, I haven't needed to. But we're going to spend just a couple of weeks more reminding ourselves what our responsibilities are in this area of stewardship. And I hope you'll be willing to ask God if you're doing all He really wants you to do in this worshipful area of your life. And I call it worshipful because, folks, giving is just as much an act of worship as singing praises, as praying, as being here in Bible study. Giving is a vital part of our worship. We're going to talk a lot more about it. We're going to learn what the Bible has to say about that subject. But in preparation for it, I just want you to find some time during the week where you can get away from the phone, get away from people, get away from all those interruptions, and just say, God, what do you want me to do in this area of stewardship? I'm not promoting any certain cause or any special need. I'm just preaching what the Bible has to say about stewardship. That's it. Because it's an important part of our worship. And I think what you're going to learn is the bottom line is God doesn't need anything you've got. He already owns it all anyway. The only reason He asked us to give in the first place is for He wants you to get your heart in a position where you recognize it's all His. And the only reason you've got it is because He gave it to you. You say, oh, I worked hard for that money. Well, who gave you the power to get wealth? Who gave you the air to breathe? Who gave you the ground to stand on? Who gave you the wit to work at whatever it is you work at? Don't think you did it all yourself. You can't do anything by yourself. You're using God's stuff to get there. And we need to recognize that. It all belongs to Him. So, our musicians are going to come. The invitation's going to be open for any reason. You need to come and give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the starting point for any venture here, is to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. But if you need to rededicate your life, if you need to come and say, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but I'm open, I'm ready, speak to me. Maybe you just need to come. Maybe you need to come as a family and make some kind of a commitment to honor the Lord in your tithing and your gifts. I don't know. Whatever the Lord puts on your heart, this invitation's open for you. Okay? What are we going to sing, Gary?
409.
409 is the song. I want you to stand to your feet. Please be prayerful about this all week long. Ask God what He wants you to do. You come as we sing. Fortunate enough to still have your mama on this earth, don't you let this day pass until you have gotten a hold of her and wished her a happy mama's day and told her how much you appreciate her. Is that a deal?
Yeah.
All right. Gary, I'm going to turn to you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message today, and I just pray that you would help us to take to heart to do the thing that you want us to do, that we would not be lovers of money, but we would love to give and help with your ministries and show us the way that you'd have us to do that this week. Lord, we want to thank you for the mothers. We want to pray a blessing on each mother that's here this morning and those that are not here. And we just thank you for them. And we pray that you would help them this coming year with the struggles they might have, that you'd help them to be the godly mothers that you want them to be. We just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's join our hands together as we dismiss.
We are one in the body.